Well, here we are, week two of the Unseen Realm. Last week, I talked about body, soul, and spirit, and that we are created in those with those three components. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their spirit died. And the only way for anyone to have that come alive is through salvation in Jesus Christ. This week, I'll talk to you about demons. The greatest trick I've heard that said that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't exist. One military expert put it like this: the ideal war is the one that no one realizes is being waged. That's mostly invisible, not because its actions are camouflaged, but because they look like something else. War need never be declared again because we're always at war. That statement is true in our spiritual lives. If you are not aware that the enemy is out to get you, you are going to wake up one day with everything gone. Because the Bible tells us that the enemy, all he wants to do is to steal, kill, and destroy. So I want to talk about this concept of demons. Demons, what are they? Demons are lying spirits who want to destroy us body and soul and deceive us until the very end. They want you to believe that they're not out there. They want you to believe that you're all by yourself in this world, and when you die, nothing happens. But here's what the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says this: for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Now, I know some of you find that hard to believe because you got some flesh and blood enemies. And I mean, they are blood. It might be someone that's a cousin, a nephew, an uncle, an aunt, a father, a mother, a brother, a sister. But I'm here to tell you that they are not the enemy. How do I say that? Because God's word says that. But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Demons. What is a demon? Well, we could argue this topic, and I'll just give you what I believe it is. And the two choices we have: are they fallen angels? You've heard where Satan was thrown out of heaven and you took a third of the angels with him. And maybe something that you haven't heard is the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim. If you'll go back, matter of fact, I'll probably post it on Thursday as part of one of the throwback series messages. But last year I preached and I talked about this topic of the Nephilim. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that the women, the daughters of Adam and Eve, and they came in and had relations with them. And the offspring were men of renown. Well, if that's the case, if these angels, let's just have a microphone close by if it goes out, guys. If that is true, if the angels gave up their body, as Jude says, they took on the form of humanity. I know this is, but you guys watch some stuff on TV, believe that's nowhere even close to as crazy as that. What happened to those souls that were created? And so my argument is this, that we know this, that demons are a spiritual entity. And we need to understand that the spiritual can exist in the physical. But what doesn't happen is our physical doesn't exist in the spiritual. So as I think about demons, what are some names that they are used or given in the Old Testament? Evil spirits. Immoral spirits, destroying angels, and lying spirits. In the New Testament, here are some of the names. Unclean spirits, very similar. The devil's angels, rulers of darkness, deceitful spirits. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45, it's summarized here. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, but finds none. So the question is it fallen angels or is it the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim? I'm not sure. I believe it's the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim and that we probably use the name demon just a little bit incorrectly sometimes. Or we're referring to two different things because the fallen angels are absolutely part of this world. And the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim, something had to happen with them. But regardless of which is right, here's what I want to challenge you is there's two big mistakes that I've seen made throughout my life, and I've probably made myself, and I imagine that I'm not the only one. The first big mistake is this, that we overemphasize demonic influence. See, the reality is this, not every problem in your life is a result of demonic influence. Don Francisco, one of my favorite musical artists, he has a song titled, It's Your Own Fault. I won't sing it to you, but the words are, it's your own fault. You went ahead and did it. It's your own fault. You have no one to blame but yourself. Amen. And I would imagine that sometimes the demons come around us and they realize, you know what? Their job's already been done for them. They can just sit back, get back in the truck. Because we're doing a great job without their help, without their influence. So that's one big mistake. The next big mistake is this, that we underemphasize demonic influence. Now, come on, it is ready for an election year, and that is the best a pastor can do to from a politician side of it. Hey, I said that we overemphasize, and then I tell you that we underemphasize. And what do I mean by that? More problems than most realize are caused by the forces of darkness. And that's what today is all about. So what do demons do? Now, I'm going to give you a very short list. It's not an exhaustive list. It doesn't cover everything. But here are some of the things that I believe that you're experiencing in your life right now. Number one, demons tempt you to sin. They tempt us to sin. 2 Timothy 2 and 25 and 26 say it this way, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and they may come to their senses. Who is we talking about? Verse 24 in 2 Timothy 2 says this, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. That's us. But be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And then it leads in, that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses. Now listen to this, and escape the snare of the devil. After being captured by him to do his will. The reality is that demons show up and they want to bring opportunities, temptations, for us to fall short of the glory of God. They don't stop at just wanting you to be tripped up. Then they capture us. If I talked about anger last week, I confess that, you know, I'm an angerholic. Ephesians 4:27 said this, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. That's the snare. But here's the problem. When a demon puts the temptation in front of us, allows the thought to come around, brings someone into our life that creates temptation, we tell ourselves things like this. We deserve it. I want to watch it. I need to touch it. I'm going to smoke it. No one can stop me from drinking it. I'm going to shoot it. I'm going to take it. And you know what? I won't get caught. It's no big deal because everyone else is doing it. And the foothold, the snare, becomes a stronghold, one that you can't get out of. I mean, just think about the concept of a snare. When we lived down in Mississippi, one of our friends had a bobcat in a cage. And I said, what are you doing with that? He goes, I'm feeding it to fatten it up. I go, well, how'd you get it in the cage? He goes, well, I snared it. And you can just imagine what the snare, he put some bait out and then it caught on the foot. Then I had this, how did you get it from the snare into the cage? He said, well, that's a story for another day. Could you imagine grabbing, I mean, and I don't know about you all, but you just hear the word cat and you think it's a small creature, but bobcats are about the size of a German shepherd dog. Imagine your cat being that big, if you're a cat person. If you're not a cat person, don't ever imagine that. But that's what the devil does, bait out, and he allows us to get caught. And we get caught long enough so that we can get captured. And I'll bet the devil says the same thing that a friend was saying about the bobcat. He's trying to fatten him up. Why? Because one day he was going to kill him, and then he was going to use that, he was going to mount that bobcat. I wonder how many souls the devil has mounted because they were snared, because they were captured, because they let footholds become strongholds. Second thing I believe that demons are doing in your life on a regular basis is they are trying to distract you from God's will. 1 Timothy 4:1 says it this way, now the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Remember, I talked about in the Old Testament, one of the names that they give to demons is lying spirits. 2 Kings 22 shares a story where God used demons to go and be the lying spirit into the ear of the king and to do basically to allow him to get snared and captured. But what are some of the demonic doctrines that it's talking about? What are some demonic doctrines that are peddled today? Here's one. God's a myth. Creation happened by chance, and man is simply a higher form of an animal. Man is inherently good. The Bible was written by men. It's not inspired by God. The Bible's filled with many contradictions and errors. Man can get to heaven by his own good works. Jesus did not physically rise from the dead. The miracles in the Bible never really happened. Everyone will go to heaven. There is no hell. And God's highest goal is for you to be happy. Folks, that is the doctrine of demons. Those sound innocent. They sound that, you know what? Some of these were pretty good to be happy. We all want to be happy. You know, I remember when my mom passed away, one of the things that I thought for and I told my dad is, Dad, I want you to be happy again. And that's a good thing. It shouldn't be the thing. And what happens is we take these simply what sound like logical in that the miracles didn't happen. Well, you may have never seen a miracle happen. How many people have seen water turn to wine? I know some of y'all made wine disappear, but Jesus took water and turned it into wine. Now, he didn't turn it into colored water. He turned it into wine. And I don't know what the timing was, but in that instant, it no longer was H2O. Its chemical makeup changed. It was a miracle. And yet demons would tell you that that didn't happen. This is a book. Don't you dare get caught up in that. The third thing that I believe demons do, and that is not deacons, demons. Come on, my deacons put on the orange shirt with me last week, you know. They did. You'll never forget body, soul, and spirit, right? The third thing that demons do is inflict suffering. I'm going to stumble over that the rest of this message. Matthew 17, verse 15 to 18. Young Jesus was walking through. He comes across a man, and the man said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here. Bring him to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Church, Satan's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. And here's what happens. Demons work for Satan, and they try to carry out his mission. And so one of the ways that they work in our lives is through depression. I know, I think that that word might be thrown around a little bit too often, but here's what a depressed person looks like. They struggle getting out of bed in the morning. They have a hard time going through the day. Why? Because of the thoughts, the heaviness inside their mind. I believe demons help us when it comes to having suicidal thoughts. See, God put in the desire to live, the desire for life in us. Look at somebody on their deathbed. They're ready to be with Jesus, but they don't want to go. Where somebody who is suicidal, they think that the only option is to leave this life. Demons want to destroy your marriage. They'll show up and do that if you let them. Demons want to ruin your testimony. Demons are the ones that trick you into doing something wrong, and then as soon as you've done it, they mock you the rest of your life for doing it. Demons will wreck your finances. They'll steal your joy. They'll obliterate your health. And they'll crush your children. You see, the enemy is not another person. It's not flesh and blood. But the enemy will use other people. So let me give you two words of caution. First one is this: don't assume that every problem is a result of demonic influence. Don't make that assumption. And the second piece is don't assume that any problem isn't. So boy, here I am. I'm on both sides of the spectrum with this. What do we do with this? Here's the answer. You do what is natural and you fight in the supernatural. Here's some examples. You do what is natural if you're battling anxiety. You go to the doctor. You go to the appointments. You take the medicine. But you also pray in the name of Jesus for healing. That's how you fight in the supernatural. You have emotional suffering. You do what's natural. You listen to the counseling. And then you fight in the supernatural and you pray for deliverance. You have a child that's rebelling. You do what's natural. You take the phone. You monitor their friends. And then you fight in the supernatural and you get down on your knees and you pray for that child. You have a loved one battling alcohol. You do what's natural. You get them into AA. Get them into another program that can help them. And then you fight supernatural by asking for spiritual victory from Jesus Christ. How do we fight in the supernatural? First of all, we don't treat our enemy lightly. See, if you don't believe in the enemy, he's already won. 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way: "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a lion up close, but I experienced when I was in Bible college, one of the big days, we took the kids to the Chicago Zoo. And I remember walking into the cat house and hearing this roar. I came up and I saw the lion. He didn't look like he was doing anything crazy, but when he roared, the whole building echoed. When I put a little bit into why do lions roar, they usually roar after destroyed their prey. They roar after the victory. So your enemy prowls about, and sometimes we get lost on that prowl because that is what he's doing. He's convinced you that he's not there, and yet one day, like a roaring lion, he'll be standing over your carcass. Who's he seeking to devour? You, your children, your wife, your husband. How do we fight in the supernatural? We don't flirt with the darkness. Ephesians 5 says it this way: in the past you were full of darkness, but now. In the past you lived one way. In the past you live according to your flesh. In the past you live the way that your body and your soul wanted to live. But now that you have become a new creation, now that you have become a son of God, you are full of light in the Lord. So live like children who belong to the light. Here's an example of this in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 through 20. I'm just going to read this to you. I'm going to read, starting in verse 11, actually. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Everyone say amen. So that even, here's where it's going to get a little scary, that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. You're like, holy cow, did that really happen? Yes. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, and let me tell you this, that the only place that you'll see the word exorcist or exorcism close to it in the Bible is right here. And these guys, these Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And it says, the seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. Oh, that'd do it, wouldn't? And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The sons of Sceva. How'd you like to be trying to do the Lord's work and doing it with your own efforts, with your own labor, and have the enemy put a whooping on you? Oh, I bet that's probably already happened, hasn't it? How many times have we taken God's word out of context? How many times have we tried to make it fit our desires, and we end up on the losing side of the proposition? Ephesians 5:8 continues. Light brings every kind of goodness, right living, and truth have nothing to do with the things done in darkness. How much should you have to do with it? Nothing. Not one thing. And so here is where we struggle. We flirt with the demons. We open the door. We allow them into our lives. What does flirting with the demons look like? Playing with Ouija boards. Reading Harry Potter books. You didn't do that, did you, Pastor? Folks, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy and throughout the New Testament that have nothing to do with witchcraft. You know, when I did a search under the snares of the devil, it pulled up a scene from a Harry Potter movie called The Snare of the Devil. Those of you familiar with the book probably know what I'm talking about. And that's what the enemy will do. He'll take things from God's word and put them in other books trying to give them legitimacy. But the reality is that, and folks, it is so much darker than Harry Potter. The Bible tells us to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that it draws a line at just drinking wine. I think what it means, the principle is, don't let any other substance control you. So I get this question asked a lot. Is it okay to smoke weed? Does it control you? You know the answer to that question. You may ask, but what about medical prescriptions? Folks, just because the doctor prescribed it doesn't make it not a sin. Flirting with demons opens up the door. But here's the good news. Because I would imagine that all of us, at some point in the recent future or recent past, have flirted with the demons. We may have done this through ignorance. We have not realized. And folks, I've only said two things. You can imagine that the enemy's repertoire is much bigger than that. The things that he'll put into your life and allow you to flirt with the demons. Because it's the flirting that allows you to get snared. And it's when we get snared, the foothold becomes a stronghold and it becomes a prison. And so what's another way that we fight in the supernatural? We don't fight with our own power, but with God's authority. Matthew 10, verse 1 says it this way, "And he called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction." I told you last week about my run-ins with the police here in Centralia and Central City. And one thing about the police officer is that the police officer doesn't have the power to stop my car. And I've thought about that a couple of times. Matter of fact, I had been told when I was a teenager, this is years ago, the police officer lost line of sight with you, then you were free to go. Like if you could just do that, and so each time that a police officer is, I think about that. What if I could just go fast enough and get off at this exit or turn that street and go around here? But here's what the police officer has. He has the authority. When he turns his lights on, he just established authority. When he walks up and you see the badge, he's demonstrated his authority. And God in his is a miraculous God who gives to you and me the authority over darkness. Oh, but you know what? Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that. Sometimes we barely get through the week. We struggle with paying our bills. We struggle with doing the dishes. We struggle with how cold it is outside. We don't recognize the spiritual opposition. And what we need to do is start living, or what we end up doing is we start living like he doesn't exist. And when we start believing that the devil isn't real, that's when he wins. That's when he starts taking over in our lives. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says it this way, "The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." You see, we aren't fighting with our power. We are fighting with Christ's power. It continues in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretension." All those things that I brought up that I talked about when I said that the doctrines of demon, you demolish those with the word of God. You don't just, you know what? You might be right. I might be right. Let's agree to disagree. No, we demolish everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see, we aren't fighting in our power, we're fighting with Christ's power. But when you don't take every thought captive, you're now fighting in your power. You see, a relationship with God is not a smorgasbord relationship where you can take this verse and take that verse and take this one over here. But you know what? Today, I don't feel like that. You don't want that. Our choice to take every thought captive. Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4, and I'll close with this. James chapter 4. Four says, you adulterous people. Woo, starts off strong. Why is he calling them adulterous people? Because they are cheating on God. Why does that apply to us today? Because we are cheating on God. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to live. We have the Spirit that tells us, but yet we quench the Spirit and we choose to live a reprobate life. So he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? God hates it when we quench the Holy Spirit in our life. He's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live in victory. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know what a proud person sounds like in the church? Oh, that doesn't apply to me. You know what a proud person sounds like in the church? Oh, you don't know what I've gone through. You know what a proud person says in the church? That won't hurt me. James 4, 7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, church, we are not fighting with our power. We are fighting with Christ's power. Do you want 2024 to be your best year ever? Well, the reality is this, that demons are going to tempt you to sin. The reality is this, that demons are going to distract you from the will of God in your life. The reality is this, that demons will inflict suffering on you. And they'll use your family members, they'll use your friends, they'll use your job, they'll use whatever they can to get you to look at God differently. So what are we going to do? If you want to have the best year ever, then you need to do what's natural, but you better learn how to fight in the supernatural. You better learn that you don't treat the enemy lightly because he's a roaring lion. And if you let him get too close, you will be the prey that he's roaring over. How are we going to have our best year ever? We're going to stop flirting with the darkness. We're going to have nothing to do with it. How are we going to have our best year ever? We're going to have it by we begin fighting with God's power and through God's authority. How are we going to fight the enemy? We're going to resist the devil, and we're going to draw nigh to God. See, that is not two actions. That's one action. You can't draw nigh to God and draw near to the devil at the same time. You can't resist the devil and resist God at the same time. It's one action. And so my question to you is this, what are you doing? Who are you drawing near to? What are you allowing to influence your life? Best year ever. Sounds like a great concept. But I think what God wants us to live is our best life ever. Our best month ever, our best week ever, and maybe, just maybe, our best day ever. Many of you woke up this morning and you were dreading getting out into this cold weather. I know I was. But the reality is this, that it was worth it. The reality is this, that it is worth telling God how much he means to you. It was worth watching four people get baptized. Church, we're going to close with a song. We opened the day with it today, and that was, draw me close to you. I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk right now. But here's the question I have. Do you need to get closer to God? Stand to your feet. Maybe instead of asking that question, do you need to get closer to God? Maybe I should ask it this way. Do you need to resist the devil a little more? Are there things this week you've been flirting with the enemy? See, the enemy, he's going to tell you it's okay. It's not going to leave a mark. Things are going to be all right. But when he's done, he'll be standing over top of your dead carcass, roaring like a lion. But here is the power. Here is the beauty. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you have a spirit within you that the devil can't beat. But you got to use it. You got to rely on it. You've got to call out.